The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message. It's always an honor when Jim Dixon comes. When the Spirit's here, the truth is here. So that's what we look forward to hearing from our brother Jim this morning. Whenever you're ready, Jim, it's your brother. We look forward to hearing your message.
Well, I'm glad to be with you. I think it's been a while, huh? So you may get the same thing I talked about last time because I forgot what it is. I'm sure you have. Oh, man. Well, let's pray again, okay? Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for being our Father. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit might come and give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation from you so that we might know you better. And that's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have a question, and I guess this is kind of rhetorical. If you want to answer it, it's okay. The question is this. What is your response when you hear something for the first time? What is your response when you hear something for the first time? Can you think of something that you've heard for the first time that just kind of made a real impression on you? You can't? Janine, what have you heard? Would you mind sharing? Okay. Should I give her the mic?
Yeah. Okay. Thank you, Jim. And I'll make it as brief as possible. All my life I've heard that my mother was not allowed to name me Janine. My father's mother insisted on my name being Janine and being spelled differently than the normal Southern spelling. And as a child hearing that, I caught a negative connotation with my name. And then couple that with nobody in Kansas, where I spent 12 years, could pronounce my name. I was called Janine, Janine, Jemima. Come on, people, it's Janine. Really? Use some phonics. Anyway, this past week, in dealing with one of my work functions, I had to provide my fax number to an agent for an insurance company. And when she began to spell my name, she started out J-E-A. I said, whoa, stop. My name is weird. It's J-A-N-I-N-N-E. And this precious woman, who I found out through a little further conversation with God, is a believer, said, your name is not weird. Your name is unique. I said, well, yeah, you know, my grandmother had to name me. Your grandmother was not being selfish. The Lord had told you, you are special, you are precious, and you need a unique name because you will accomplish much. You need to stand apart from the crowd. Can you imagine the impact that that had on me? That all of a sudden this name that has been a burden for my life now had spiritual impact. I was flying high with the Lord that day and every day since.
Thank you. Thank you. I just finished writing a Christmas note to people that support us, and I ended the letter by saying how much I had been blessed by the uniqueness of each person that I've come across in my journey. And that's really interesting. All of us are unique, aren't we? Yeah. And we can hear that from the Lord. That really came from the Spirit, didn't it? When we can hear that, it sometimes can change our life. So sometimes when we hear something for the first time, we either say, wow, or we question it. Isn't that usually common to most of us when we hear something for the first time? we just kind of push back and question it, and then we let it ruminate, as the cows do. We let it ruminate a little bit, and then we'll accept it or reject it. I want to hold on a second. I want to read something. Several years ago, Sharon and I go to another little fellowship here in town, and we walked in one morning, and this lady greeted me at the door, and she ran up to me, hadn't seen her in years, and she ran up to me, and she said, I understand, I got it. She was so excited, and I said, what is it do you understand? And she said, the grace of God, I got it. And we've known her now for probably, I guess, 3 or 4 years, something like that. And she is one of those precious people who doesn't mind sharing her struggle with comprehending some things of Scripture. And I'd like to read you what she wrote just this past week. Can I? She said, I can truly say that I am living the God life, receiving the unconditional love of God and coming to know that who I am is good, Janine, totally healed my heart and changed my life. I no longer try to prove my love for Him. I no longer worry about what others think of me. I no longer strive to please Him. I simply rest in the finished work of Jesus and allow Him to love me. And what I'm experiencing is a miracle. It's a life filled with His love, joy, and peace. And it pleases Him. It pleases your Father to rejoice. She was rejoicing in the unique way that God had created her and accepted that. So, it's interesting that when we hear the wrong thing enough times, that wrong thing becomes true to us, isn't it? And I think for the last, 1988 is when God really revealed to me something of the finished work of Christ and the grace of God. I've been emptying wrong messages that I received ever since then. And every now and then one comes up. A belief that I had that God had to change in order to really set me free. Jim Corbin and I were having breakfast the other morning, and we were talking about this program that's on the Science Channel about the Mars rover. And I've been real interested in that. I just love to check into that. And Jim's been watching it. And I missed the first program. And he was telling me that they were talking about how one of the first probes that they sent to Mars didn't make it. Now, I asked Jim to explain it to me. He sent me a bunch of scientific stuff that I can't even understand when I read it. So if it's okay with Jim, I'm just going to use metric and English measurements. When they sent the rover, not the rover, when they sent the probe up to Mars, there were two companies that had something to do with, let me get my notes here. There were two companies that had programmed that probe. One of the companies was NASA, and the other was Lockheed. And when the probe was circling around Mars and starting to, I'm not sure whether it's going to enter the atmosphere or what. Anyway, NASA had programmed it with English, and Lockheed had programmed it in metric. So guess what happened? The probe thought it was further away from the planet than it was, and it's actually closer, and it wound up crashing into the atmosphere and burned up. So that leads me to think about, I guess it's kind of what prompted me when Jim and I were talking about this a couple of weeks ago, to think about what I wanted to share with you today. You know, whatever belief system we have affects the way we interpret information that we get. And it is so easy to take this book right here and get all kind of interpretations from it, isn't it? And it's so easy for us to have been around certain people and certain doctrines all our life that may or may not be right, that we begin to believe those things and embrace those things, and it may be the furthest thing from the truth. So my question today is, what is truth? What is truth? My experience with God started when I was about 9 years old. A little friend and I were out playing, and we were digging a cave in a red clay bank up in Mississippi. And I left, and a few hours later, we got a call that the cave had caved in on Pete, and he was dead. And that really shook me up. I was only 10 years old. And discussing it with some of my friends, we were talking about death and what that was. And one of them said, I think if we don't go to the Baptist church, we'll go to hell if we die. The next Sunday, I went by myself. I walked. We lived pretty close in town. I walked to the Baptist church, sat in the back, and the pastor would always give an invitation at the end, and it'd be this organ music and all that. He gave an invitation to join the church. And I'll never forget, I walked down that aisle, scared to death. My lip was quivering. I was so scared. And I put my hand in this big hand of this big preacher. And he shook my hand and he whispered something and I couldn't understand it. And he said, take a seat over there. I took a seat. They gave me a little card to fill out. And everybody came up and hugged me and all. And I never will forget, when the service was over, I went outside and my mother had come to pick me up. And I got in the car and I kind of just blurted it out. I said, Mother, I joined the church today. And she said, oh, that was good. That was it. So I spent the next week thinking that somebody would come and tell me what I had done. And nobody ever came. So I started going to that church. First thing I know, I get a box of envelopes in the mail. And it has a bunch of little boxes for me to check out. And it was an envelope so that I could give money every week, you know. So I'd check all those boxes. And my understanding of God had to do with my performance and whether I could do well or not. Well, it didn't take me long to discover that the things I thought I should do, I didn't do, and the things I didn't do, I thought I should do. You remember Romans chapter 7? I lived there most of my life. When I was graduated from high school, I decided I didn't need any more of that, and so I didn't go back until 27 years old. My wife was going to church. She had her church friends, and I had my other friends, and I didn't like them. I thought they were holier than thou, and they spoke a language I didn't understand, and I didn't want to be around them. But God revealed himself to me, and I needed to talk with somebody about God. So guess where I went? I went to where I had culturally been raised, to the Baptist church. I knocked on the pastor's door, and his wife answered the door, and I said, I need to talk to Pastor Curtis. She said, oh, well, come in. So I went in and I tried to talk to him about what was going on with me. And he said, oh, that's great, man. He said, great. You know, you need to come get baptized again and, you know, and all that. Put me to work right away. Novices are not supposed to teach. Do you remember that from Scripture? It wasn't but about 6 weeks before I think I was teaching Sunday school class. And everybody was applauding it. And I just thought I was just doing the work of God. 3 years later, I moved to New Orleans and enrolled in the Baptist Seminary and spent 3 years there. And then I became associate pastor in a church here in town for, I think, 8 or 9 years. I don't remember. At the end of that period in 1988, I just thought, I've had enough of this. This is not what I signed up for. And it seemed almost like I joined a country club. Everybody had their opinion of what I should be doing and what was right and what was wrong. And it just, I just burned out. It scared my wife. She didn't know what we were going to do. I couldn't stay there anymore. It was almost like when the Pharisees were confronted with Jesus. What they discovered was if Jesus was right, they didn't have a job anymore. And when I began to experience and have the revelation of the grace of God and the finished work of the cross, I couldn't do that anymore. I just couldn't do it anymore. So I was without a job. Didn't know what to do. Well, I did. I said, Lord, I'm just going to trust you. I don't know. And so for a few months, things were just in limbo, and all of a sudden doors began to open. I joined a ministry in New Orleans that wasn't part of a church, and God started providing for us, which was amazing. And that was 1988, and that's 28 years ago. Is that right? And you know what? He's still providing for us, which just always amazes me. Every year. We don't go out and raise support. We're not a part of another organization. God has just provided in some amazing ways. So that's the way I was programmed. I was programmed to perform in order to be accepted. So Janine, it wasn't just my name. It was everything about me that I thought was wrong. So all you'd have to do is say the wrong thing to me, and it would punch a button and just set me off. I'll never forget years ago. Well, when I was growing up, my grandmother, I always hear her talking about worrying about me, how skinny I was. And we just saw this on TV. It's still around. My grandmother worked at the drugstore, and this salesman came through Liberty, where we lived, from New Orleans, and he was selling something called Hattie-Call. Y'all ever heard of Hattie-Call? And so he convinced my grandmother that she should buy a bottle of that and give it to me. Well, I found out later that Hattie-Call was about 90% alcohol, I think. So I grew up with this inferiority about myself that I was skinny. And I played in the band. I didn't play football, so I didn't go work out with the guys. I tried to work out at home. That didn't work. And so I was playing golf with some guys in New Orleans, probably in the early 90s, I guess. And it was hot summertime, and I wore shorts. And we got on the first tee box, and one of the guys, you would know him if I called his name. He's not from around here. He's from New Orleans. We was playing with us, and we walked up to the tee box to tee off, and he said, "Where'd you get those bird legs?" I didn't know whether to run or use my driver to just club him in the head. It just made me so angry. I wasn't so much angry, I was embarrassed. But you know what? I have come to the point where I know that God created me in His image and His likeness. And each one of us are unique. So I'm not so ashamed about my bird legs anymore. I'm just thankful for them. Thankful. So whatever flaw that you think you might have, God wants to use that in your life to bless you, just like that lady blessed Janine the other day. She'll never forget that. And so what seemed to be a liability to her has now become a great blessing, right? What a great story. That's probably what all of us are just going to remember that from today, Janine. You may not remember anything I say, but you will remember that. What a great lesson. That proves everything to me. So, we live in a world that has two belief systems. One belief system came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that belief system brought death. It brought death. That belief system says you need to prove yourself to God in order to be accepted. That was the lie that Satan started in the garden. There's another belief system that says all I need to do is trust God and depend on Him and believe in Him. This system over here turned into law. Whatever you do, you have to do in order to be accepted by God. This belief system over here, which is grace, is God's system that says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. So which belief system do you live in? I want to tell you that this belief system over here, the belief system of law, has affected me all of my life, and I still struggle with it sometimes because we've been programmed to believe that we need to do certain things or be a certain way in order to be accepted, right? This belief system over here, the grace system, says you're created in the image and likeness of God, and each one of us are unique, that God knew us, Psalm 139, He knew us before we ever formed in our mother's wombs, and His thoughts about us are more than the sands of the sea. Now that just blows my mind. I can't even begin to comprehend that. But He knows you through and through. He created each one of us in a unique way. And whatever you think your liability is, you understand what I'm saying about that? Whatever you think that's a negative about you, God wants to take that and turn it into a positive to bless you. We'll wait on the grace thing. I want to look at two scriptures today. One has to do with the law system, and that's Galatians chapter 2. Jim, could you put that up for us? And probably already up there. Is it up there? Galatians chapter 2, yeah, verse 16. You know, when Paul wrote this letter, he wrote it to the church that was being bombarded by people who were saying, it's not enough just to know Jesus. You need to live by the law. And Jesus came to do away with the law and introduce His life instead of that. So here's what Paul had to say to the Galatians. He said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found to be sinners, is therefore Christ a minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. In other words, if I go back and start trying to live under the law again, I become a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died. You see that? How much have we been taught, probably all of us, over our lives, that we need to perform in a certain way in order to be accepted by God? Do you ever struggle with that? When something goes wrong in your life, when you get upset, when you do something wrong, do you beat yourself up? Or do you say, Lord, thank you. Thank you that I'm forgiven. You don't do it anymore. Yeah. Good for some of us. Some of us still beat ourselves up, don't we? Some of us still depend on the opinion of other people to define who we are. If I live under the law, I am believing other people's opinion of me, and I'm trying to please them in order to satisfy what I think about myself. Does that make sense? So we live in this world. The world system is a performance system in it. If you go to work and you don't perform, you get fired, don't you? But God's kingdom is completely different. During the election, this is so apparent to me. Did y'all get tired of listening to all that? You did? As much as I did? It became so clear to me that there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of this world, and there's the kingdom of heaven, of which we're a part. The kingdom of heaven is nothing like the kingdom of this world. And some people seem like they're putting their faith more in government than they are in the kingdom of God. So what do you know about the kingdom of God? Jesus has the last word, right? And the last word about you is good. I love what Paul says here in these verses. You'll notice a number of times, if you could put that back up there, Jim, a number of times, Paul uses this phrase. He uses this phrase, the faith of Jesus Christ. The faith of Christ. Faith of the Son of God. He says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many have you been taught that you just need to have great faith? And you need to exercise your faith. But do you see what Paul says here? Whose faith do you live by? Yours? Or the faith of Christ? Now, for me, that's something new that I heard. Remember how we started out a while ago? Have you ever heard something for the first time and it changed your life? That changed everything for me. I've been living most of my life trying to have enough faith to please God, have enough faith to be right, have enough faith to be healed, it was on and on and on. That's much different than saying, I have the faith of somebody else. Now, I hope you can hear this. If you haven't heard it before, if you've heard it before, I'm just going to remind you again. We live by the faith of the Son of God. Your faith doesn't count anymore. If Christ lives in you, you can now live by His faith rather than trying to muster something up. Do you see that changes the whole game? You see, that's like the orbiter being programmed with the wrong program and it winds up crashing. If you have the right program, you can live by the faith of the Son of God, not your faith. Your faith doesn't count. Your works don't count. A couple of weeks ago, I had to get new tires out at Sam's. And I don't like to go out there and sit. So anyway, I bring my car out there. The lady says, it's going to be about 45 minutes or an hour. Do you want somebody to pick you up? I said, no, I'll just have to. She said, well, you can just go walk around and shop. I said, that's what I'd love to do. I don't. So I'm walking around, finally got tired of walking around. And I sat down. There was a gentleman sitting next to me. So I just struck up a conversation with him, and he was there getting tires too. And as we talked, I asked him where he was from, and he said he was from Miami, and he had moved here several years ago. And he used to be a trumpet player, so he liked to play smooth jazz. I said, wow, I was a trumpet player. I used to play the trumpet. So we struck up a nice conversation about that, and we're talking about mouthpieces and horns and where we'd played and stuff like that. And after a while, he said, what do you do? I said, well, I was a pastor for a while, and so for the last 30 years or so, I just hang out with guys and, you know, share the gospel. He said, well, you know, that's interesting. He said, I've been in search of truth my whole life. And he said, do you know anything about the Rosicrucians? I said, yeah, my younger brother was a Rosicrucian for a while. That's a Mideastern religion. It might be the religion that the wise men came from. It's kind of weird. He said, and then I left that, but he said, I found the truth. He said, I really found the truth. I said, really? What was that? He said, I became a Jehovah's Witness. And I didn't say that, Rose. I didn't say, oh, God. But it's okay for us to say it. I said, well, that's really interesting. And he said, oh, yeah. He said, I've studied the Bible from back to front, you know. And he said, you just got to understand the Bible. And I said, yeah, that's interesting. And I said, tell me something. What did the Jehovah Witnesses believe about salvation? How do you come to Christ? And he started talking, but he never got around to that. And I listened to him for a few minutes. And I said, you know, I had the same question myself. And you know what I discovered? I discovered that God, when he died on the cross and was raised from the dead, in being raised from the dead, God declared you and I innocent. Isn't that amazing? And about that time, the lady called me and she said, your car's ready. I said, God, thank you that I didn't have to sit here with that guy and start an argument. I didn't. I left him with this. God has declared you innocent. Will you believe that? Do you believe that? That God has declared you innocent? Here's what happened. He crucified you with Christ 2,000 years ago. It's no longer the old you that lives anymore, but it's Christ who lives in you. And now you can live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you, and he gave himself for you. Isn't that exciting? So, you know, when we get that, kind of, I don't know that we'll ever really understand it until we get to heaven. But when we begin to embrace that we have been crucified with Christ, that God no longer looks at our sin, but it's been put away as far as the east is from the west. I love to go to the beach. And when I go to the beach, you know what I do? I sit down there and I look to the east and I look to the west and I say, thank you, Lord. My sins are as far as the east is from the west. That's what you declared. Thank you. Thank you. So, when we begin to get that down, then we start thinking about our calling, what we should be doing for God. So, are y'all out there busy doing stuff for God? You are? You're out there just working yourself to death, right? Because you've been told that you need to go work for God, because that's what pleases God, for you to get out there and work. And so people have told you that the Great Commission says that you need to go out there and baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you need to get them in church, right? A lady called me a couple of weeks ago. And somebody had given her my name. And she said, I understand you do marriage counseling. I said, well, that's not true. I meet with people, but I don't do marriage counseling. Because marriage counseling, what most people understand about that, is two people, a husband and wife, meeting with a counselor, and the counselor taking sides and saying, you're right and you're wrong, and here's what you need to do to change everything. I don't believe people need that at all. I believe people need to know Jesus. And when they know Jesus and they know the truth about who they are, that begins to change things in relationships. So I asked her, I said, well, tell me a little bit about your issues. So she started telling me about her issues. And it was a mess. I want to tell you, I'm not going to go into it. It was a mess. And finally she said, you know, we're going to start going to church. Church? You think you're going to solve all the things that you've got going in church? So what happens in church most of the time? You know what my experience has been? People who have trouble, who struggle with life, who are needing, thinking, and drawn by the Holy Spirit to meet Jesus, come to churches all over. And they sit in those churches and they hear a nice sermon and they get up and they leave with the same issues they came in with. You know where those issues are changed? They're changed in personal relationships with people who know Jesus, who are able to share the truth with them. I used to think, if you just know the truth, it'll set you free. Isn't that what Jesus said? Know the truth. Some will give you a pound of truth, and that ought to set you free, Rose. Rose is free. No, I love in John chapter 1, it says, and we beheld the one and only Son of God, full of what? Grace and truth. God never separates grace and truth. When you get truth, it always comes with grace. You know, if some of us could understand that, we would stop trying to go around fixing everybody else, wouldn't we? So, do you know what grace is, Jim? Can you put that up there on the board? Grace. If you look up Strong's definition of grace, you'll find an interesting word in there. And that word is, well, I guess I... the divine influence on the heart of man that causes him to believe what God truly thinks of him. The divine influence on the heart of man. You'll find that in Strong's definition. The divine influence on the heart of man that causes him to believe what God thinks about him. Do you know what God thinks about you? Can I tell you? In Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2 maybe, it says when God created man, he blessed him. Now, the word blessed in Hebrew, do you know what that means? It means to kneel down in adoration. When God created Adam, he knelt down in adoration and he adored his creation. He adored man. I have this to tell you. God looks at you and you know what he thinks about you? He adores you. He is so excited about you. In some ways, you know, it says that God sings over us, doesn't it, Ro? It says God sings over us. He sings over you. That's wonderful, isn't it? So what does God think of you? He looks at your behavior and he tells you, that has been forgiven. Will you stop looking at your navel? You know what I mean. I'm just walking around looking at my navel all the time instead of looking up at God. I'm looking at myself. I'm looking at my performance, whether I'm getting it right. I'm trying harder and harder and harder. And the harder I try, the harder it gets. So for some of us, we have taken God's word and we have turned it into a flesh belief system that says, I need to do certain things in order to be accepted by God. The grace of God says, the grace of God says, you're accepted. That God looks at you and his judgment of you, God's judgment of you is exactly the same as his judgment of his son Jesus Christ. Now what do you think that looks like? It looks like you're okay, doesn't it? We could go on and on and on about that Galatians verse. I want to look at this scripture right here in Ephesians for a second, because I think that to really receive a revelation from God as to what this is all about would make a huge difference to us, because we've been programmed to think we need to get busy doing the work of God, right? But here's what it says. But God is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace you've been saved, through faith, through faith, and that is not of yourself. It's the faith of the Son of God that we have that sets us free. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And this is a verse I really want to look at. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Do you notice what it doesn't say? It doesn't say that we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to try to figure out what we should do, does it? It doesn't say join an organization so you could get in on what their idea of ministry is, does it? It says that God has created good works for us. He created them before we were even created. We're simply to walk in those good works. And how do you do that? Well, I think often it surprises us, because I don't think that we can really plan too much about what we're going to do for God. And if we do, we're going to wind up living out of this system over here of works and law rather than trusting God moment by moment. So do you see how it was such a surprise to me the other day when I was at Sam's and I sat down there by that fellow? And after I left, I thought, Lord, thank you. I didn't go out and try to do that. It was just right there. Now, here's the one thing that God has told me since I started in ministry. Well, in this 2001, when I started Bethesda Ministries, here was God's instructions. Do what's before you. Just do what's before you. Just do what's before you. Don't worry about the rest. Just do what's before you. So what is before you? Are you trying to change the world? Are you trying to change other people's behavior? Are you just doing what's before you and walking in what God opens up for you? You see, we don't have to start big ministries. All we need to do is walk in what God has already planned for us beforehand. I know. Is it just a quarter after 11? It is? Y'all want to stay here another 45 minutes? I don't. I know y'all are used to hour-long sermons. That's okay. It's all right. I'll tell you about David and Mephibosheth. I think that's what I talked about here last time, isn't it? It is? Did I? I just turned the page and said, David and Mephibosheth. It's only two pages I have in my little book here. Well, I want to kind of end with this. I did? Look at that. Wow. That's cool. I want to just end with this. So many times I think we look at Scripture and we interpret it out of the flesh rather than the Spirit. Now, here's what Jesus said. Well, I'm going to use this. And he says, though seeing they do not see, though hearing they do not hear or understand, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has been calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their minds? No, with their heart. It's out of the heart that come the issues of life. It's out of your heart that you live every day. And so sometimes we want to try to figure things out with our mind instead of just believing with our heart. Jesus said, I just want you to trust me, and believe with your heart. There's one other place that I want to look at. No, that was it. John 6. This is important to me, and I think it's important to you. When Jesus, we could talk for hours about this, I suppose. When Jesus was speaking to the, when he was speaking to the crowd, he began to speak to them about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And you know what happened? They said, "We can't stand that. We're out of here." And so they left. Jesus was referring to the picture that they are the shadow of the what happened in the Old Testament when God provided for the Israelites with the manna, and they ate the manna, and that's what sustained them. Jesus said in John, he said, "I'm the bread of life. I am the bread of life." And here he's talking about that, and the disciples questioned him, and they said, on hearing it, many of the disciples said, "This is a hard teaching." Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, and the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there is one among you that is going to betray me. This is why I told you that no one can come to me, unless the Father has enabled him, unless the Father draws him." Jesus said, "The Spirit gives life, and the flesh profits for nothing." See, I was part of an organization for years that spent a lot of time talking about the flesh and what that was. And the flesh is simply me operating apart from the influence of Christ. It's operating on that old belief system. It's operating out of the law. And Jesus says the flesh profits for nothing. But it's the Spirit who gives life. So when I come to you this morning, the one thing I'm sure of is that I have nothing to teach you. I have nothing to teach you. Because the same Christ who dwells in me dwells in you. And whatever we have said here this morning that rings a bell in your spirit is what God speaks to you. And there may have been some things said this morning that not from God, and there wasn't a ring there. But my prayer is that we would listen to the Spirit. And the Spirit is the one who gives wisdom and revelation so that we might know Christ. When we come to the Scripture, oftentimes we can come there and it can be an intellectual exercise where we're trying to understand something. And unless we are brought to Jesus when we read this book right here, usually we're just doing it out of the flesh. We're trying to understand out of the flesh. You know, someone said, God created us in His own image, and we did Him a favor and created Him in our image. So much of what we understand by God is what we've understood about people and the flesh. God is Spirit. His ways are higher than our ways and beyond our understanding most of the time. So when God speaks to you in His Spirit, it's a divine ring on the inside of you that says, yeah, that's true. So, come home. All is forgiven. First time I spoke here, I saw that, and it just really touched me because I'd just gotten through reading a book. I've told you this story before, haven't I? About Ernest Hemingway and the short story that he wrote about this fellow that lived in Spain, and he and his son got in a big argument, and his son got mad at him. He left home, and he went to Madrid, and when he got to Madrid, he just was bumming around. His father got very lonely, was just wanting to see him, wanting to reach out to him and rescue him. So finally, his father went to Madrid, and he took out an ad in the El Liberal, the newspaper in Madrid. And in the newspaper, it said, "Paco, all is forgiven. Come home." And in Spain, Paco is a real popular name. So at 12 o'clock, when he's supposed to be there, 12 o'clock in the town square, 600 Pacos showed up. You ever felt like a Paco? All of us have, haven't we? And God says, all is forgiven. Come home. Just come home. What's that good song about home for the holidays? What's the name of that? No. Home for the holidays. What is it? No place like home for the holidays. That's it. There's no place like home for the holidays. A lot of people during these holidays are going to really struggle with depression and loneliness. It's the worst time of the year for suicide, you know. No place like home for the holidays. So where's your home? Heaven is our home, isn't it? And wherever we are, we're at home. So we're either trusting the world, people's opinions, or circumstances for life, or we're trusting Christ. So it'd be nice to be aware of people during the holidays. And some people just need a smile, they need a pat on the back, they need a hug, and some might need $100. I don't, you know? So if you're carrying around $100 and giving them away, let me know. Well, it's fun to surprise people sometimes, isn't it? So I'm just praying for a wonderful Christmas time with you and for you, and that you'll be at home for Christmas, because your home is not of this world. Your home is heaven. And heaven is where? It's in your heart. That's what Rose says. Heaven is in your heart. That's a great song, isn't it? And it's a true song. If Christ lives in you, then heaven lives in your heart. Amen? That's a good place to stop, isn't it? Thank you.